We heard a little bit earlier, if you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
If you love God's word, the Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Hey, this is a great book. I love this time of the service where we get to open up God's word because it is there that we get to know him. I mean, the God of the universe wanted us to know who he was, and he wrote a book so that we might be able to get to know him. But here's the neat thing, too. We also get to know who we are. It's surprising the more and more that I look through scriptures that I open it up and I look and I say, hey, that's me. It's like a mirror just showing me who I am. And that is just one of the blessings that we have as we open up God's word. And so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open. We're going to read a lot of verses there, but we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. Here's another neat thing about scriptures. God knows us, right? And he knows that if everything in there was just a whole bunch of doctrine and teaching, that we might fall asleep a little bit soon, right? But he throws in stories, events, people that he impacted, and he shares with us what happened in their lives. And as we do that, we go, hey, they're like me. And as I was preparing this for this morning's sermon, I wasn't sure what I wanted to share. But after going through the resiliency training that I went through this last week, I had a better idea of what I wanted to present as I got to know a little more what was going on in the lives of the first responders. And I think that the story of the guy that we're going to be looking at kind of might fit with some of you in your lives. And so this is the story of Elijah. Story of Elijah. And there's four things that I really want to bring out of his life that I think we might connect with a little bit, especially first responders. And the first one is this. Elijah was placed. I think the prosecutor shared with us that she believes that God placed her in her position for a particular reason. Elijah was placed. He was placed as a prophet. In the New Testament is the Greek word tasso, which means to be ordained or established or put in position or placed. Now, here's the interesting thing, or maybe not so interesting thing about Elijah, and that is many of the prophets, God tells the backstory. He tells what was going on in their lives when he called them to come into their positions, but sometimes he didn't. And that was the case with Elijah. We don't hear anything except for his first assignment that was there. But we do know this. He was a prophet, and if he was a prophet, he was put there by God. He was called by God. Well, in regards to that, I believe that that fits well with our first responders. If you have your bulletin on there, it has the verses there from Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. It says in verse 1, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, those who have authority in our lives, and that would be you first responders. And there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established, or tasso, or placed by God. I don't know if you know it, but you were placed in your position by God himself to help us. As a matter of fact, it goes on later on in verse 4, I think it says it two times. It says that you are ministers of God. Servants of God. And oh, what a blessing that is. And so those of us who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, when we run across somebody who is a first responder, there should be a couple things come into our mind. First of all, wow, here is somebody who is willing to lay down their life to protect me and get in harm's way so that I might be protected. And the other thing is, here is a minister of God. There's a minister of God. And those of you who are first responders, well, I think that you can look at this and say, you know what? This is an honored position. God has placed me in here. Thank you, Lord. Well, that was one thing. Elijah was placed as a prophet. The second one is this, and it is that Elijah was brave. Elijah was brave. I don't know if you know this, but being a prophet back in the Old Testament was a dangerous job. It was a very dangerous job. As a matter of fact, Jesus, we're getting to the Christmas season, we use the word Emmanuel, that's one of his names, God with us. When God the Son came down to earth and he spoke to us, he told some parables, and in those parables, he explained some things about the prophets. And he said, here's how it works. Prophets, God sent you, and then the people hated you and didn't want to listen to you and even hurt you and killed you. I mean, we could run across stories like the book of Jeremiah, and if you just kind of flip your Bible to the middle somewhere, you're going to probably run into Jeremiah. Here is a guy who God says, here, I want you to give this message to the people. And it was a message that God was upset with them. And boy, who wants to tell that to the people? But he did. And the people responded by mocking him and then beating him and then throwing him up to his neck in mud, leaving him to die. It was a dangerous job. And so was the case with Elijah. And especially in chapter 17 and 18, we run across this guy who has this dangerous job, and he was brave in the midst of it. Well, it starts off in chapter 17. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, that's the king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. Wow. I mean, he's got to go up to the king and tell him that there's going to be no rain. That's not an easy thing to do. How is he going to accept this? What is he going to... I think that as he went this first time, although it may have been a little dangerous, it wasn't quite as dangerous as the second time that he's going to go up to him. Because probably when he went up to him this first time, the king thought, well, you know what? Who's this nut job? Who's this guy who's coming up and tell me all these things? I'm going to put him in the corner with all the fools who tell me all different things in my kingdom and whatever. It's not going to rain. Great. Thank you so much. In Israel, they have two rainy seasons. And I wonder what he thought about in that first rainy season. No rain. Second one, third one. I do know by the time it got to the sixth and almost the seventh, 3 to 3.5 years later, that here he is, and he is scrambling for even a blade of grass to give to his personal cattle so that his home and his family has something to produce for them, some livestock that are going to still remain alive. And then God tells him in the beginning of chapter 18, after many days, the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Elijah the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Elijah, here's what I want you, assignment number 2, 3 years later, I want you to go over to the king again, and when you go there, it's going to start raining at some point. Well, how is the king going to accept this? Well, as I said, the king was out there looking, and he and the manager of his household were out there looking for just blades of grass so that they can feed their animals. And it just so happens that while the king was not a follower of God, he was a follower of a god by the name of Baal. And his wife was a follower of that god's supposed wife, Asherah. And here they are, they're worshiping these gods. His manager of his household was the one who worshiped God. And there they are. He runs into the guy who is worshiper of God. And he says to him, it's me, Elijah. I want to go see Ahab. And Obadiah said, are you kidding? Are you kidding? This guy's going to not only kill you, he's going to kill me for bringing you over here. No, I don't want to do that. And Elijah, it doesn't seem like he is fearful at all. He's brave. He goes and he says, listen, this is what the Lord wants, and it's going to happen no matter what. So off they went. And as soon as he got over to the king said to him, aren't you the one who's causing all this trouble in our land? And without any fear and bravery, he responds, "I don't think it's me. I think it was you." It wasn't just that he was brave to the king. He also stood up to those prophets of those gods. You see, at that point, he says to the king, "Here's what I want to do, because I want everyone in Israel who you've led astray into following after all these other gods, I want them to go back to following after the true God, the creator of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he said, "I want you to gather all of the people together by Mount Carmel. I want you to gather 450 of the prophets of Baal, and I want you to get 400 prophets of Asherah. And I want you to all meet me there up on the mountain." And so they did. And as soon as all the people gathered around, Elijah stepped up first and he says, "Listen, folks, we need to make a decision about who we're going to follow. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow these other gods?" And he said, "Here's what we're going to do. Bring up two oxen up to the top of this mountain. And I'm going to let all of these prophets pray to their God. And I'm going to have them pray and put their sacrifice on the altar and see if their God will send fire from heaven to consume it. And then it's going to be my turn, and I'm going to do the same thing." And so here it is, one against 850. And so they started off and they built, I imagine 850 people can probably make a beautiful altar. And so they built this altar that was there. They put the oxen on top of it and they began to pray. Hour after hour after hour after hour, all morning up until noon, they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. We all know that Baal and Asherah is nothing. They're not going to send any fire because they're nothing. And then they decide, "We're going to go into a double gear with our prayer. We're going to make sure that our gods know that we really mean it." So they started to beg and plead and cry and cut themselves. Nothing. I timed it yesterday. Elijah then said, "It's my turn." He put up an altar that was there before for the Lord. He fixed it. And then he put his oxen on top there and he said, "Hey, I trust God so much. Why don't you build me a trench around this? And then go get four pitchers of water." And they poured it on top. So that's not enough. "Go do it again. Four more pitchers." "That's not enough. Go do it again. Four more pitchers." So much that everything was soaked and that trench was filled with water. And he prayed what took 25 seconds. And fire came down from heaven. He not only stood up to a king, he stood up against all of these false prophets, 850-1. But that wasn't it. After that was all decided, he also stood up against what was some very doubtful circumstances. At the end of that, he knew that that rain needed to come. And so he was going to pray. And he got on his knees, and the Bible says he put his head between his knees, and he began to pray. And he asked his servant, he said to his servant, what I need you to do is I need you to go tell me, are there any clouds in the sky? And they went over there and came back and said, it's been like it's been for the last 3.5 years. Beautiful out there. And he prayed some more. Sent him again, same answer, over and over and over. Seventh time, the servant comes back and he says, listen, there is one cloud out there that's about this big. And he said, I trust God so much. He was so brave and courageous. He said, go tell the king that the storm is coming. And the storm came. All that just to say that it is a dangerous job to be a prophet, and yet here is a guy who was brave in the midst of it. I don't think I need to explain that too much in regards to our first responders. Your job's dangerous. Very dangerous. I remember when I was a kid, Mom said, don't put your hand on the oven or the stove. It's hot. And To be honest with you, I've shot a gun one time in my life. And that was when I was in the Navy in boot camp. And I wasn't too good with it. That's all right. You really didn't need it in the Navy. What are you going to do? Shoot a little gun over against an aircraft carrier? Are you going to do anything to that? Dangerous stuff. Dangerous stuff. I was reading this week about a fire that happened north of us. And it was a 20-story apartment building that the fire had enveloped so much that it said that the smoke covered every single apartment that was there. And I'm sure that you guys can correct me afterwards or not, but I guess the idea is that your tanks have about 45 minutes of air inside of them. And so these 200 officers all came into this area trying to save people. In the end, 19 people died. 9 of them were children. And they went in and they went 45 minutes. And then the alarm went off saying, you know, it's time for you to get out of here. You've run out of air. And a bunch of those guys knew that there were so many people that were still left in there. They continued in the midst of it, putting their life behind the others. As Gary was saying, we were sitting there in the resiliency class this last week, and Monday came around, and Gary said, we need to stop and pray for a moment because there is somebody in the Newark Police Department who took their own life. And then 2 days later, we get the word tour shot. I looked it up in the news. One was shot in the leg, one was shot in the neck. Dangerous. Firefighters, police. Now I am a volunteer chaplain over at Inspira. And when I think of EMT, you know, you're supposed to, the police are, what color do you think of when you think of police? Blue. When you think of firefighters, you think of? When you think of EMT, you think of? I think of red too. Let me explain why. When I go there for 2-3 hours a week, and I go room to room and visit people, on the front of their doors, there is either green, blue, or red. The green means come on in, share, talk with the folks that are there. Blue means you need to go see a nurse to see if you can go visit them. Red means no, they're doing too bad. And often I go into the rooms and I talk with the people that are in the green, and they're doing okay. And I think they probably have gone through surgery, or they had an ailment that caused them to come, but somebody brought them there. They drove. But most of the red are in the ICU and the intermediate ICU. And they have windows in their doors, and they have windows all around in the ICU. And when you look at the ones in red, usually what you see is somebody connected to a ventilator or just completely out. And I think these people probably weren't brought by their husband or wife or their mother or father or their child. They were probably brought by an EMT. I think we all know that the job is dangerous, and yet they are brave in the midst of everything. And to that, really, at this part of the message, I know I've got 2 more points, and I'll get to those real quick and get done with them, but at this point, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for not only being willing to give your life for us, but also being used by God in the way that He has planned. And as that passage goes, I have every respect, and our church has every respect. We honor you. That's what we're doing here this morning. We honor you for what you have done. And one of the phrases that was used over and over in the resiliency program is that those who are in the first response would say this: I'm here for you. I say thank you to that, but I respond back from us who are part of this church and myself. We're here for you too. We're here for you too. I really wish this would maybe be the end of the story of Elijah. He was called by God, and he was brave in the midst of everything, and woo, it left off with just such this great, and there's nothing that would turn out that was bad. But wait, that's what happens in chapter 19. You see, he also broke. He had a breaking point. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, the king told his wife all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. That was the bet. Whoever lost was going to die. Then Jezebel, who's the leader of all of these prophets of the wife of Baal, wrote a letter, sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Everything was great. But there is a cost to the bravery. There is a cost. And his cost was something that brought him to his breaking point. I was reminded this last week during that program that we went through for chaplains. I was reminded that life is messy. It wasn't the way that God created it. I often go to a funeral and I say, listen, we mourn because this is not the way it was supposed to be. God didn't create us to die. Then sin came, and then all this mess, and disease, and death. And as long as we live in a sin-cursed world, and as long as we live in these bodies that are, well, sin that dwells within them, the Bible says, life is going to be a mess. And his mess came, and he didn't handle it so well. He responded this way. Here's a problem. I'm going to run away. And he ran. And then he did the next worst thing in that he ran away with his servant. And then when they got to a certain point, he said to his servant, "I'm going to be alone. Just stay here." And he ran another day's journey. And he got all by himself and he stopped drinking, he stopped eating, he sat underneath the tree. And the Bible says that he cried out to God, "Kill me." Now, folks, I may not know your breaking point, but I do know a few things. I do know that 80% of firefighters report of being exposed to a very traumatic event. I do know that 90% of police officers say the same. 90% of EMTs say the same. And if I were to look it up in regards to emergency room workers and correctional officers and 911 operators, I'm sure that I would run across the same thing. As a matter of fact, I think, Gary, that Rob said in the thing that 3 to 5 traumatic events every month, is that what it was, or every week? Every week. And 85% of first responders experience symptoms related to what I will call soul care issues. And the suicide rate, as that one 29-year-old man and his family could say, is elevated, extremely high. And as a pastor and a person who is a biblical counselor, I understand that while you were trained to say, I got this, you need someone to say, I got you. But you need more, in my opinion, as a pastor, than a person to say that. You need the one who Elijah needed to hear say, I got you. And that was God. Which brings me to the last thing. Elijah was placed again. I said he was placed in a position. Now he's going to be placed into a place. He cries out to God and he says, God, just kill me. And God's response was this. He sent an angel to comfort him and help him and deliver a message to him. He says, I want you to leave where you're at right now. I want you to go to a mountain called Mount Horeb. You've been at Mount Carmel, now I want you to go to Mount Horeb. And I want you to wait there. And so he goes and takes this long journey. He gets there. He sits in a cave. And when he gets there, God speaks to him and he says, Elijah, what's going on? Why are you here? Beginning to think. And then all of a sudden, a great and powerful wind came by. I can't even imagine what it'd be like to be inside of a cave where a strong wind, like a tornado maybe, would come blowing your way, but it came by. But the Bible says, interesting thing, it says God wasn't in the wind. What does that mean? And then an earthquake came. Can you imagine being inside of a rock where rocks are going to maybe come falling down and an earthquake comes? And interesting thing, the Bible says God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire comes and the Bible says the same thing. God was not in the fire. But then a calm wind blew through. God was in that. I kind of picture this, so to say, here's the God who is in control of the storms of life and all the chaos of life and all the traumas of life. And yet, while he's in control, he comes and he speaks quietly. And he asks again, Elijah, why are you here? What's going on? And his response was the same as the first response. God, I've served you. I'm trying to fulfill that position you've placed me in. And yet, I'm the only one. And it's just a mess. And God goes on in that chapter and the rest of that section, basically telling him, listen, I am the God who is over the chaos. I can take care of you. I'm here for you. I will protect you. I will love you. And to all of us who have had chaos in our lives, and for those of you who weren't in our training, guess what? Every chaplain in there had chaos in their life. For those of us, and that's all of us, who have chaos in their lives, we need to know that God is the God who is over chaos, the God who could take chaos and turn it into something good. He is the great, the mighty, and the wonderful. He's more powerful than that. But there's one more thing that I want to say, because in order to have God and those promises there, we need to go to one more mountain. We've already been at Mount Carmel. We've already been in Mount Horeb. There's one more mountain. It's called Golgotha, or in Latin, Mount Calvary. That is the mountain where God showed us. He demonstrated to us that he loves us. And that he can take the awful things that the very beginning that cause everything that is wrong in this world, sin, to be fixed. It is there that his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was high and lifted up on a cross. And he died not because he did anything wrong, but because we did everything wrong. And he took our sin upon him. He took the wrath that God was to bring on us, and he put it on him own, his own self. He became the one who was the hero of everything. He came and he gave his life for us. And folks, here's the deal. God's promises that he has in his word are for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in him and him alone. It's not him and going to church. It's not him and going into the baptism. It is not him and doing good things. It is just him. And when we put our faith in him, he says things like, I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. And that there is no trouble or trial but such as common to man, but God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, but he will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape for you. Listen, I sit here in front of heroes and I say to you, thank you. But we all sit before the real hero. And we say, thank you, Lord. And so as I close off this message this morning, as we look into this life of Elijah, can I just say this? Thank you, and thank you, God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we thank you that you meet us right where we are, where we look and we see people in Scripture that can relate to us. And Father, here I sit in front of a group of people that are brave, who've been called by you, placed in their position by you. But Lord, although they say, I've got this, there comes points in our life, in their life, where they realize they don't. Father, I pray that you would bless them, watch over them, take care of them in a way that only you can. We depend and trust in you. But Father, we also want to say thank you that you are the one who has stood in our gap. From the most traumatic thing that can happen in our life, sin. And you washed it away with the blood of Jesus Christ. May we trust in him completely. May your name be honored and glorified throughout this place. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.